Blog Talk Radio.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Good morning and welcome to Contending for Truth Radio. This is our ladies' Bible class that we do each Friday and have been doing for quite a long time now. We are in the book of 1 Kings. We are starting the story. We're getting ready, actually, to start the story of the divided kingdom, which lasts about 400 years. And we watch Israel and Judah become two nations instead of one under Israel. And it's a pretty bad time for the period of the Israelites and the Hebrew people. Last week we ended the story of King David, a man after God's own heart. Last week we began the story of Solomon. We're going to hopefully end the story of Solomon and talk about the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. This is the second time with ladies' Bible class that we've gone through the Old Testament history. Just a moment. We've got rustling in the background that we have to take care of here. This is the second time that we've gone through the Old Testament. And, a few weeks back, Sidena and I watched a movie called Miracle. And it was, and Millie watched it. In fact, speaking of which, I've got all three of my nieces sitting here this morning, which is wonderful. Millie's on vacation. Generally, it's Sirena and Natalia sitting here, but Millie's on spring break, so she is with us as well. Millie and Sirena and I watched the movie Miracle, and it was the story of Herb Brooks. If you don't remember that name, Herb Brooks was the last coach of the Dream Team, the hockey team that went. They were non-professionals, and they went to the Olympics in 1980. And Herb Brooks gathered together some people, some boys, to win the Olympic gold. And it was a bunch of young guys. They were in their early 20s. They knew how to play hockey very well, but they faced the Russians who were in their 30s and some of them even in their 40s and been playing together for 15, 16 years, most of them. And Herb Brooks gathered this team together, and he won Olympic gold, and it was the story of that. But in one of the scenes, and this was kind of an important scene in the movie, Herb Brooks was sitting there watching the boys play hockey. And he noticed that they weren't focused. He noticed that they were not focused on what they were supposed to be doing. And he noticed that they really didn't have the attitude that they needed to have to win the Olympic gold. So what Herb did was, after the game was over, he gathered them all up on the middle line of the hockey team, of the hockey field, and they started racing back and forth. Excuse me for just a moment. Sorry about that. A little technical difficulty there. So when the game was over, Herb Brooks lined all of the hockey players up on the middle line, and he told them to skate to the edge of the rink and back. And when they got to the middle again, he said, "All right, again," didn't he, Sidena? And they raced to the back, and again, he said, and again. And again, and pretty soon they'd gone back and forth. They were getting tired, and the guy that was in charge of the rink came through and said, "We're ready to close up. We want to turn out the lights." And Herb Brooks says, "That's fine. Bring me the keys. I'll lock up." Again, and the boys went back and forth again, and again, and pretty soon the older man who had asked Herb to be in charge of this team, he was looking kind of funny, like, "Boy, when is this guy going to stop?" And Herb Brooks' assistant coach was kind of shaking his head a little bit, like, "Where is he going with this?" And Herb Brooks didn't care. He told those boys, "Again, again, again." And pretty soon there was a point where the boys got it, didn't they, Sidena? They finally got it. They finally got the attitude. They finally got the dedication. They finally really understood what he was trying to get at, is that they needed to be totally focused. So Herb Brooks was known for that. Again. Again. And, when I was done with the movie, when I was done and I was contemplating, and it was an incredible movie, I would encourage you to get it. If you've got Netflix, you can order it on DVD. Get online and buy it if you have to. It was a very inspirational movie, a very good movie. But when I was all done with the movie, I got to thinking that God is exactly the same way. As we go through the Old Testament, we find him saying again, again. He tells the Israelites, keep trying until you get it right. Keep trying until you get it right. When we come together on Sunday morning, We participate in the Lord's Supper. And many in the denominational world like to do that maybe once a year or once every 3 months. We do it every week because in the first century church, they said together when, the first time when they came together on the first day of the week, they broke bread. They participated in that Lord's Supper every week. The world, the denominational world says, oh, but we're going to get bored with that. It might lose its meaning. Well, I hate to tell you this. For 30 years, I've been participating in the Lord's Supper once a week, every week, and it revitalizes me. It never gets boring to me. It means so much to me, that death, the burial, and resurrection. Christ said, please do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And so each week, again, and again, and again, I do it, and it means a lot. You know, the Bible teaches us to come together on the first day of the week, and so we do. This next Sunday, we're going to do it again, and next Sunday, we're going to do it again, and the following Sunday, we're going to do it again. Because when God created the earth, he created the seven-day week, didn't he? It starts right there. And you know, it's amazing. We still live by a seven-day week. Here in 2014, the whole world lives by a seven-day week. And on that first day of the week, we come together to recharge our batteries, to fellowship with one another, and to gain strength with one another. To gain strength of one another. And to study. And to partake of the Lord's Supper again. And again, and again, when I was a young boy and getting old enough to understand that I appreciated the Word of God and I liked to study it, and I started deciding at some point that I wanted to teach it, my grandmother told me, Scott, what you've got to do is you've got to read that Old Testament again and again and again and again. And again, because she says the only way you can know the personality of God is to study that Old Testament. The only way you can really fully understand the New Testament church is to read that Old Testament history. And boy, was she right. Over the years since I was a teenager, I have read the Old Testament over and over, and I don't know how many times. I've read this Old Testament history from Genesis to Esther. I know in the last few years we've read it all the way through in ladies' Bible class once. We're doing that again. And I will continue to do that again and again. And when I'm in a rest home, I imagine someday, hopefully, like I said Wednesday night, the girls sitting here around this table will not let me end up in a rest home. I hope not. But whatever happens to me in my old age, I hope that I'm continuing to read through the Old Testament again and again and again. Because it's so important, the portrait of Christ, the Word, and His church that we see as we continue to go through the Old Testament. We see the tree, and we see the water, and we see the rock. We see the threshing floor. We see the door. We see the window. We see all these big picture items that God interdisperses through the Old Testament. And we read it again and again and again. And as long as we continue to read, as long as we continue to keep focused in here, I know that we will remain strong. I know that in the times past, when I've gotten myself away from this word is when I've gotten myself into a mess. And I know the more that I study and the more that I teach, the stronger that I get. It's an amazing thing. My grandmother was right. She told me that's the way it would be. And there have been times, and we're going to look at Solomon today, and we're going to look at some places where he was weak. I know that there have been times in my life when I've gotten weak and when I've fallen down and when I've made mistakes. And those have been the times when my prayer life has been suffering, when my studying has been suffering, when my attendance to church has been suffering. Those are the times when I am weak, and when I continue to go to services again and again and again, and when I continue to read my Bible again and again, and when I continue to participate in that Lord's Supper on Sunday morning and think about the death, the burial, the resurrection that Jesus Christ did for me on that cruel cross again and again. And when I'm fellowshipping with the saints, I'm fellowshipping with like-minded people on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Sunday night again and again and again. Those are the times when I remain strong. When I don't do that, those are the times when I get to be weak. And so that's why we do this again and again and again. You know, Philippians chapter 2 says, Paul tells the Philippians, your attitude should be that the same of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and became a bondservant. And our attitude is supposed to be that the same as Christ, and it's not easy sometimes. Boy, sometimes people make us angry, and sometimes things, life gets frustrating for us, and we don't handle things right. But our attitude is always supposed to go back to being the same as Christ Jesus. And how do we do that? By getting into the Word again and again and again. So this morning, as we continue wandering through the Old Testament, I want you to think of that. I want you to think of it not as we are going through the Old Testament right now just to see what it says and then we stop, but I want you to think of this as a lifelong adventure that you continue doing again and again and again. Because I'm going to tell you, the Apostle Paul said so many wonderful things in his letters. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances are. The circumstances of life get rough sometimes, and you know, it's kind of like Irma Bombeck. You remember she said, life is not always supposed to be a bowl of cherries. Sometimes it's supposed to be the pits.
What does that mean?
Well, you know, life is, Millie says, what does that mean? You know, life isn't always supposed to be wonderful. And the Bible doesn't make, and God's Word and being a Christian and following Christ doesn't make life wonderful at all times. It tells us how to handle life when doesn't wonderful. The Apostle Paul went through some horrific things. He tells at one point, I was shipwrecked 3 times. I was beat with the 40 lashes. I was imprisoned. Paul's life didn't get easier when he became a Christian. Paul's life got more difficult. But he says, I've learned to be content no matter what the circumstances. And that's what this is about. And as we study the Word of God, we learn to be content in whatever the circumstances. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 9, and we are going to end the story of Solomon. Remember, you know, last week, God asked Solomon, what do you want, basically? He said, you can have anything you want. Just pray and ask. Solomon didn't ask for wisdom. Solomon didn't ask for riches. Solomon didn't ask for items of wealth and gloating things and prideful things. He said, you know, I am now taking my father's throne, and I ask for wisdom in leading. And God was impressed with that. So God gave Solomon the wisdom that he needed to lead Israel. Solomon didn't always use it, as we're going to find out this morning. But he gave him that wisdom. And because Solomon was so good in what he asked, he gave him the riches and the wealth as well. Excuse me just a moment. So we come to 1 Kings chapter 9. And God has already appeared to Solomon once. And now he's going to appear to him a second time. And let's read. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord. Notice again that God chooses through the Holy Spirit to call it a house, doesn't he? Why doesn't he call it a temple, Amelia? Do you know? Because the concept of it's in the house. It's going to be the house of God. And this concept of being in the house is very important in the Old Testament. And all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, and the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, and as he appeared to him at Gibeon, as he had appeared to him the first time at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in unrighteousness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes before which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all my peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, anyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. You know, up until this point, Solomon has done well. David was such a man after God's own heart. And Solomon had been raised in this household. And God is telling Solomon, listen, you have done well, my son. You have built this temple. You have built the walls. We know that the tabernacle, we know that the temple was designed to foreshadow something in the New Testament. When we go to the New Testament, we go to the book of Hebrews, we find that God describes the church as a tent not made with hands. We know that the tabernacle, we know that the temple were pointing forward to something in the New Testament. They were pointing forward to the church. And there were some very specifics about that tabernacle. God had wanted that tabernacle. He wanted that temple as it was built. It was a more permanent structure. He wanted them to be designed a certain way, a certain length, a certain height. They had certain furnishings within them. They were supposed to be done a certain way, and the New Testament church was supposed to be done the exact same way. It was supposed to be done within a list of parameters, certain parameters. You know, today we live in a world where anything goes. In fact, you're often told to join a church of your choice. I hate that phrase, because I believe the Bible teaches us you join a church of God's choice. God has never been one to say, do it your way. He is always a God that says, you do it my way. But we've got a mentality in today's world that's just do it your way. Frank Sinatra sang the song, I did it my way. It's not the way it's supposed to be done. And God is telling Solomon here, listen, if you will keep my statutes, if you will keep my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. If you do not, I will remove it. He says, but if your sons all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I set before you, but go and serve foreign gods, serve other gods, and worship them, I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. Now, we know this is going to happen. In about 200 years, Israel, the top 10 tribes, are going to be removed. The Assyrians are going to come in, the Assyrian captivity. The Assyrian people are going to come in. They're going to remove those top 10 tribes. They're going to take them into captivity, and the top 10 tribes of Israel are going to be no more. The bottom two tribes, Israel and Judah, which is actually almost three tribes, because Simeon is if you remember right, is interdispersed in there. They don't have land, per se, but they're living in the area of Judah. 200 years past that, they're going to be taken. When the Babylonians come in and take over the Assyrians, they're going to come in and they're going to take the other two tribes and take them into captivity. They're going to be there for approximately 70 years. And then the Persian Empire is going to come through and take over the Babylonian Empire. They're going to conquer the Babylonians, and they're going to send Israel back. They're going to send a remnant back during the time of Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah, and those people are going to go back. Because Israel is going to continue this pattern of doing it their way. They're not going to do things like God said again and again. God told them to keep the Passover again and again and again. They're not going to do that. They're not going to continue to read the Word of God as they are supposed to again and again and again. We're going to come to Hezekiah, and we're going to come to his grandson Josiah at the end of the period of the divided kingdom, and they're going to come back, and Josiah is going to say, "We got to read these books that I have found." They're supposed to be doing that again and again, but they're not going to do that. God tells Solomon, do it my way. Do it my way. Let's read on. Now it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold, as much as he had desired. The king Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, "What kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother?" And then he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. That is 9,400 pounds of gold. 9,400 pounds of gold. Can you imagine how much gold that is?
No.
What's a ton? I think a ton is approximately 200 pounds. Your average car is close to a ton. So that's probably like five of your mother's cars worth of gold. That's how much weight. That's a lot of gold, isn't it? Almost 10,000 pounds of gold. This is going to start to explain how much wealth Solomon had claimed. You know, when we start out with King Saul, we're coming out of the period of the judges. Israel is not super strong. Saul kind of expands the borders a little bit. And he does strengthen, and he does enrich Israel a little bit. David comes along for his 40 years and expands the borders some more and brings in more wealth. But Solomon is going to make Israel a very, very wealthy nation. This is the beginning. And we're going to skip the next few verses. It's some of Solomon's additional things that he'd done, but he continues to grow, and he continues to do this and that, and it's just a growth period. I would encourage you to read on down through that. We're going to read the last verse, the last few verses, so we kind of get an idea of what it's talking about, but I'd encourage you to go back and read that. Starting in verse 26, King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Elath on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants to the fleet with seamen who knew the sea to work with the servants of Solomon, and they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Solomon just keeps raising more and more money. He's making this place wealthy. Let's go back to reading in chapter 10 of 1 Kings. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions, the queen of Sheba. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered her all the questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which they went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about the words, your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I had heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these servants who continually before you and hear all your wisdom. Who stand continually before you and hear all your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king, now get this, 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such an abundance of spice as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones, and from Ophir, and the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been to this day. Now, King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba. Now, King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had been given according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. You know, why is this story in here? This is a story about reputation. This is a story about great wealth. You know, we're setting up Israel to be such a beautiful, incredible place. But in a couple of chapters, we're going to turn, and we're going to come to Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and we're going to find out how quickly distinguished. We're going to skip again from verse 14 on down to the end of the chapter. It just continues to lay out all of this wealth that they had, how everything was going well. They're wealthy. They've got everything they need, right? And I want us to compare this for a moment. Instead of reading through, and we could talk about the chariots that Solomon had, and we could talk about the ceremonial shields that he made out of gold. Everything's made out of gold. We have come to a pinnacle in Israel's history, and they are wealthy and they are spoiled. They are wealthy. They have everything they need. But in chapter 11, we're going to watch that all fall to pieces. We're going to watch it all decline. Where do we live today, folks? Baby says Texas. We live in Texas. We live in Dallas, Texas. Austin's the capital, but she knows that. I wanted to do this for the ladies. Augusta, baby, real loud. Augusta is the capital of?
Maine.
Very good. And Juneau is the capital of?
Alaska.
Very good. She learned her states and capitals at 5 years old.
Hawaii to Hawaii.
And what's the capital of Hawaii? Hallelujah, Hawaii, she says. So that's why she said that Austin is where we live, Austin, Texas. She's got the capital of Austin down. She's got 45 now states, I believe, down, and she's got about 10 or 12 of the capitals down at 5 years old. Just took a break for that because I'm proud of that. But we live in Austin, Texas. We live in Texas, but we live in the United States, and we have great wealth in the United States, and we've got great things. You know, Millie is sitting here, and she's taking notes. She's got a bunch of pens and crayons in this box, and you know, it wasn't too many years ago that children were lucky to have one pencil. We sometimes watch The Little House on the Prairie, and remember that last episode, they didn't have enough money to buy even one pad, and they had one pad and one pencil. And they couldn't just draw. These girls, you know, they get a hold of a pad, a drawing pad, and within one day they draw through the whole pad. The next thing you turn around and the whole thing is drawn through. We haven't always had those luxuries. And, you know, I'm sitting here, and I know the ladies are sitting there drinking coffee and probably eating cinnamon rolls or banana bread or cookies, something good. They don't share people anymore. They're eating that. They're eating all that in California, and we're eating Tootsie Rolls here in the state of Texas. And crackers, actually, no, we're eating chocolate. I had chocolate chip cookies this morning, so we're doing pretty good. But, you know, but the point is we are so spoiled. And we're sitting here, each one of us have a Bible, and I look up on the I look up here on the desk, and we've got some other Bibles sitting there. We got a big screen TV. We've got computers. We got more clothes than we can imagine. You know, we get a pile of clothes in the living room as tall as Solomon's gold because we got so many clothes and so many nice things. We live in a nice house. You know, we live in a really nice house. It's a brick house. I love brick houses. And, you know, we start out, you know, with count your many blessings. When upon life's billows your attempt is tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. So let's count our blessings for a moment, all these things that we've got. Millie's got all these pins in here, and here she's also got some fingernail polish,
sparkly.
You know, sparkly. We've got all these things. Great wealth we live in right now. Even our poorest of poor in this country are in the top 10% of wealth of the world. We know that at any time we could lose all that. You know, as I look towards the lives of these three girls, and I tell them, there might be a time when you don't have all this. There might be a time when the wealth disappears, when we have to eat rice and beans, and maybe we have to struggle to get that. You know, we go to our refrigerator, we've got all this food. We go to the cupboard, we've got all this food. And you know, the food's not gone. When we go and we get more, Israel at this time has got great wealth, folks. But it is not going to be very long before Solomon turns towards the foreign gods, the foreign women, and the women in his life bring in the foreign gods, and he doesn't do what God said to do over here in chapter 9. He forgets. And we know that in this great nation, we can follow this exact same pattern. We can be in bondage because we've seen it happen in history over and over and over again. We need to count our blessings. We need to remember God. We need to keep God in the first and foremost because that's when we're blessed. We see so many things happening in our great country to this day that worries me. And the root of it is because people don't want to get into this word. So let's find out. Things are going great, aren't they, Sedona? Solomon's got wealth. He's got gold. He's got like thousands of chariots and thousands of horsemen. And then in chapter 11, we read the word, but. And that's not always a very good word, is it? But means this has been going on, but things are about ready to change, right? But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites. from nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And here we go, Betty Milwee. This is, I think, her favorite verse. I'll never forget the first time Betty ever heard this verse. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. That's a lot of wives, isn't it, Millie? You know, I'm a firm believer that it's not hard enough to handle one. And Solomon had 700 wives. How many is 700?
I can't count that high.
You can't count that high? Baby can count that high.
I'm just joking. Get it.
300 concubines. A concubine was somebody that he hadn't married yet, that he kept around as kind of a partial wife. What are you asking, baby?
Can I take notes?
Yes, you can take notes. Give her a piece of paper so she can take some notes. So, Solomon at this point turns from God. He allows these women to turn him away from what is supposed to be going on. What do we do in our lives? We allow things to turn us from God, don't we? At this point, it happens to be wives for Solomon, but it could be many other things for us. And he turned and he faced the foreign gods and he started involving himself in the exact same thing God had said from the very beginning, do not get yourself involved in. Remember, we started this story in Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham leaves the land that God said to leave, and he said, go to a land in which I am promising you. And it took them a long time to get there. Abraham actually lived in the land as a sojourner, but he did not give the people the land until the period of time of Joshua. And God told the people, he says, I want you to go in there and I want you to remove those people that are worshiping those foreign gods. I want you to remove them. And we find out at the end of the book of Joshua that Joshua said, don't worship with those foreign gods. These foreign gods were horrid people. These foreign gods were sexually perverse. These foreign gods and these foreign religions boiled their children and they put their children in fire to sacrifice them. These were not just some good religion that didn't have all the facts right. These were excuses for abominations. And God's message to the people consistently was keep those foreign gods away. But Solomon, in the end of his life, is marrying these women, and these women are participating in these foreign religions, and they turn Solomon's heart from God. Well, you know, we can have those kinds of things happen. Oftentimes, they'll happen. Not with necessarily a foreign god and a foreign religion, as we would say, but things we get into and participate in turn us away from God. Sin will do that, won't it? The more we participate, and the more we get into different things that God says, those are not wise things for you to get into, the further we get away from God. And the more we push those things out, the more we push the things of the world out, the closer we are to God. The more we make friends with people of the world, and the less we make friends of people that are in the church and people that are like-minded, the further we're going to get away from God. The more we make those people that the church our center point of our lives, the stronger we're going to get. The concept has not changed, folks. For Solomon in verse 5, went after the Ashtoreth, Solomon Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his David his father. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And that is exactly what's going to happen. Rehoboam and Jeroboam we're going to come up to very, very quickly in a few verses. Remember, we've got 12 tribes. We have got 12 tribes, one of which is Judah. And Judah is going to continue to be the tribe of promise. And we know that as we come towards the New Testament, just a moment. As we come to the time of Christ, Christ is going to come from that tribe, from David, from Judah. And the rest of the tribes are basically going to disappear. Now, we know that Judah and Benjamin are together as the bottom two tribes. But remember, at the end of Judges, Benjamin was just about wiped out. Just about wiped out. Now, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king in Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom. Because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. That Hadad fled to Egypt, he had certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with him from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh the king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him his wife, the sister of his own wife, that is the sister of Queen Tahpenes. Then the sister of Tahpenes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" So he answered, "Nothing, but let me go anyway." And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezin, the king of Eliah, who had fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders when David killed those in Zobah, when they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon. Besides the trouble that Hadad caused, he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So all of a sudden, things have been going good, but now we've got Syria, Rezin, the king of Syria. We've got Egypt, and that's on one side of the border, and on the other side of the border, isn't it? Things are not going good. We're heading towards a time of war. That's what's going on the outside of Israel. Now, what's going on the inside of Israel? Then Solomon's servant, in verse 26, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. We got problems on the outside of Israel, and we got problems on the inside of Israel. Remember a while ago when he said, your servant, he's going to hand Israel over to your servant? This is that servant, Jeroboam. Jeroboam would have been the military commander for King Solomon, his general, as you might say. And Jeroboam is going to begin right now his trek toward becoming the king of the top 10 tribes, the first king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. That man, Jeroboam, was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now, it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom from his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I will give it to you 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but none forever. Solomon, therefore, sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. You know, God's giving Jeroboam a chance here. And it kind of goes back, and I keep saying the two tribes in Jerusalem. You must realize that we're talking about, as we start the old tribes, we're starting about Judah. We're talking about Solomon, we're talking about Benjamin, but basically by this point in history of Israel, they have become one tribe under Judah. There's very few, just a remnant of Benjamin there. And Solomon, the other tribe that's down there that I said a while ago and their name has just left me, starts with an S. Boy, don't you hate it when the mind does that. They never really had any land. They were kind of interdispersed. So this is Judah. Going to be going on its own now. And the top 10 tribes are going to be handed to Jeroboam. And God's going to give Jeroboam an opportunity. He says again, if you'll just do it my way, if you'll just do what God wants, I will bless you. Jeroboam is not. And we're going to find out here really, really quickly exactly how bad it's actually going to get. Now, we conclude in chapter 11. Now, the rest of the Acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. And we come to chapter 12. And if we were to look at 1 Kings and 2 Kings as one book, really, the story of 1 and 2 Kings is going to be about the divided kingdom. And the first 11 chapters are really basically a prologue leading up to the story of Rehoboam. We got some building being done. And then, much like in Genesis chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12 really actually begins the full story of what we're going to look at in 1 Kings. And it is a revolt against Rehoboam. It is a dividing of the kingdom. Rehoboam is going to take his one tribe. Jeroboam is going to take his other tribe, 10 tribes. And it's going to be because Rehoboam used some really, really bad wisdom. We're going to find out about that right now. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called for him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, and this is very important, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. You know, Israel tells Rehoboam, listen, your dad taxed us too much. Your dad tried to control us too much. Your dad tried to enslave us too much. If you want to continue to be the leader of all of Israel, you better lighten it up, buddy. But what happens? Then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will, be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good works to them, that they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he consulted the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father has put on us? Now, said Anna, do you think it was a wise idea for him to listen to the young people, or should he have listened to the old people?
Old.
Because what are they going to say? Then the young men who had grown up with him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it a little lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges or scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly, and rejected the advice of his elders had given him. And he spoke to them, saying, according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with cordages, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? In other words, they're asking, what do we have? Are we getting anything out of this? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see your own house, O David. In other words, Israel said, hey, yo, Rehoboam. No. So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And at this point, it's a sad time in Israel's history because now they are split. The top 10 tribes, the bottom 2 tribes. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariots in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, that they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of your people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this is not from me. In other words, God says, no, Rehoboam, you blew it. Don't you dare go up there and fight against your brothers. You've made your bed, now you're going to lie in it. You get Judah, Jeroboam gets the other tribes. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. The king, the priest, the prophets, they all declined Rehoboam. And now we enter, and we'll probably end here, possibly. And we'll start chapter 13 next week, because this is really the end point. This is a sad time. Because Jeroboam is now going to take these 10 tribes, and he's going to change the worship. He's going to change the way God does things. And in doing what he's about ready to do, he is going to destine the top 10 tribes. In a couple hundred years, they're going to be taken into captivity, and they're going to be no more. But it's going to start right here. He's going to set up Dan and Bethel. He's going to place 2 gold calves at Dan and Bethel, and instead of going to worship in Jerusalem, he's going to say, oh, I'm going to make it easier on you. Let's, out of convenience, let's make it a little bit easier. You just worship here at Dan and Bethel. You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem every year. He's going to place more shrines on the high places. He's going to set up where anyone can be a priest. You know, up until this point, God had chosen the Levites as the priesthood, the family of Aaron, the brother of Moses, to be the high priesthood. Jeroboam is going to say anybody can be a priest. He's going to create his own feast. He's going to totally pervert Judaism. He is going to totally pervert the way Israel was supposed to do things when it came to concerning God. Let's read. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. That's going to be his capital. He also went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. He was worried that Israel was going to reunite under one king and he would lose his kingship. If these people go up to offer sacrifices to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of his people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. He was worried they were going to reunite. So what did he do? And here's the four things that he did. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Sounds like Aaron, huh? It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's going to be too difficult for you guys to go there. You know, folks, it's too difficult to do the Lord's Supper every single week the way they did it in the first century. Just do it once a year. That's a lot easier, right? Yeah, the first century, they came together on the first day of the week, and they broke bread, didn't they? Oh, it's too difficult to go to church. Just stay at home and watch it on the internet.
I think it's fun to go to church and learn about God.
It is. It's important to go together and fellowship with the people, isn't it? All kinds of things. We see, we live in a day and an age where we do everything to make life easier, right? And that's great sometimes. I love the fact that I can carry around my iPhone and makes life a lot easier for me in many ways. But are we supposed to make our worship easier? Are we supposed to make God easier? No, he lays out a way to do things. But here Jeroboam says, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. God said go to Jerusalem. Oh, but it's too difficult to do that. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you from the land of Egypt. And he gave them the golden calves again, didn't he? And he set up one in Bethel, and he set the other in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Number two, he made shrines on the high places. Remember, we've discussed the high places. You know, the high places were a foreign god kind of a thing. And the people would go up to the high place, and they'd feel closer to God. But then when they were all done, they'd go back down and live however they wanted in these foreign religions. And these foreign religions were all about sexual immorality. They were all about child sacrifice. They were all about living a horrid life. Number three, he made shrines on Totu. He made the shrines on the high places. Number three, he made priests from every class of people who were not of the tribes of Levi. Jeroboam also, number four, ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made. At Bethel, on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense. Jeroboam walks away from anything coming close to the worship of the Almighty God. He walks away from the way God has laid down for the people of Israel to worship. He has walked away from the temple. He has walked away from the Ark of the Covenant. He has walked away from the Levitical priesthood. And he has turned to foreign gods, and he has taken Israel with them. And in 200 years, folks, they are going to be gone. The man of God is going to come next week. And he's going to basically tell Jeroboam, it's going away. The altar is going to split. We're going to save that for next week because it's an incredible story and it's a great place to start this story that we continue on with Jeroboam. What have we learned today? Serena, Natalia, what have we learned? Pretty basic and pretty simple, isn't it? You know, this is going on in a different time. We're reading about a different time, approximately, actually, about 3,000 years ago, give or take a couple hundred years. But basically, God still today says, do it my way. And man always wants to do it a different way. We want to do it the way that's grandiose and wonderful and lovely. And God says, you know, just do it my way. Yes, Natalia. Grandiose means wonderful. You know, we always kind of want to look for the big, beautiful things, but sometimes the plainer things are more important. Remember in Indiana Jones? Remember when they went to find the cup? And the woman, she looked for the most beautiful cup that was there, and Indiana Jones said, no, Christ was a carpenter. It was probably a very simple cup. Now, we really don't. There's a lot in that movie that is fiction. We don't really know a lot of that was in there to be truth. But the concept is there, isn't it? The concept is there.
That's the part where that guy turns
the world. Right. And you know, God's always a keep it simple, stupid kind of guy. I like the KISS method. Keep it simple, stupid. Because a lot of times we want to make things too complicated in life, don't we? And you know, God set things up in the first century, the church. He set it up very, very basic, and it was based on the basicness of the Old Testament as well. Man always wants to make things more complicated. God tells us to worship. He tells us to come together on the first day of the week, break bread, give, sing, pray, study. But boy, people want to make it really, really complicated. God tells us, make sure that you keep yourself clean from sin. Make sure you don't get involved in sin, because sin is going to get you into a mess every time. Believe me, I know that. It's gotten me into some messes. And I'll tell you something that's never gotten me into a mess. Fellowshipping with the saints has never gotten me into a mess. Studying my word has never gotten me into a mess. But following Satan, and Satan says, you know, Scott, this looks so really, really good. That's gotten me into a lot of messes. But God makes it really, really basic. Jeroboam's really trying to say it's going to be easier this way, but he's complicating things. He's incorporating these foreign religions, and it's going to be their downfall. And we're going to find out next week that Jeroboam is going to be basically told it's going to be ripped out of your hands. And Jeroboam's son is going to take over, but that's going to be it for the reign of the dynasty of Jeroboam. It's going to go to another tribe at that point. It's going to go to another family. Jeroboam is not going to have a continual lineage of kingdom. And all of Israel is going to be that way. We're going to find the next two kings. You know, Jeroboam's going to have a son. And then we're gonna go to another two kings, and they're going to be in the lineage, and they're going to go to another three or four kings. But there's not going to be any more dynasty that continues on in Israel. Although Judah, the tribe of Judah, it's going to be one long family that continues to be king after king after king all the way through in Judah. We really hope you had a good time this morning. We're cutting it a little bit shorter than we normally do. I'm getting a 911 on my phone about 15 minutes ago.
What?
Somebody that I need to call and find out exactly what's going on. So we're going to end a little bit earlier this morning than we normally do. But, you know, it all goes back to those same basic things. Just do it God's way. Just do it God's way. God doesn't ask for much. God doesn't make it complicated. He continues to tell us over and over and over again that if you'll just do it my way, I will take care of it. But man always wants to get in and change and do things his own way. Don't do it your way, folks. Do it my way. God says do it my way. Thank you for joining us on Contending for Truth Radio. This is Scott, and we will come together again next week, same time, same place.
I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How
Thou art.